What's your mommy's job? Tells my daddy what to do every day when he gets up. That's classic. That is amazing. Once again, though, happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are out there. And to my mom, I want to wish a happy Mother's Day. She's in service this morning. Mom, I want to apologize to you. I want to thank you for putting up with such a spoiled, unpleasant, and bratty child like my sister was, but we did our best. Just kidding, sis. Just kidding. No, but seriously, I know I speak both for Delilah and I. We appreciate you so very, very much. You're truly one of the strongest women we've ever known, and you succeeded in life against incredible odds. So, way to go, Mom. And to all the moms out there, to my lovely wife, who is the mother of my two amazing sons, we appreciate you, and we thank God for all that you do. So, special Mother's Day message, It Is Well, is the title of the message. And the main idea is this: on the worst day of your life, God hasn't abandoned you, and faith in God will see you through. We're going to be reading from 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning verse 17. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. And here is the word of the Lord. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." And so he said, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden from me and has not told me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing story of the Shunammite woman. Her name isn't given to us, but the region from which she came was. Thank you for her story of faith and perseverance in her own personal tragedy and crisis. Thank you for the lessons we could learn for our lives today. We pray and ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit through the Word, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So on this Mother's Day, the three questions the prophet Elisha asked were not only relevant then, I believe they're relevant today. Is it well with you, ladies? Is it well with your husbands, men? And is it well with the child or with our children as parents today? When I study this passage of Scripture, and I love the Shunammite woman, there were four sterling qualities that jumped out at me as I was preparing the sermon for this weekend. One is abundance. In 2 Kings 4:8, the Bible tells us that she was a well-to-do woman. She was a woman of considerable means. She was a woman of great wealth. And so I thought about abundance and how important that is in our life. You know, what in your life could you have more of? Jesus said in John 10:10, "I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly." Jesus could have said, "I've come that you might have life, period," and we would have been satisfied with that. The Greek word for life is a beautiful Greek word, zoe. "I've come that you might have zoe, and that you might have it more abundantly." But he didn't end with just life. He said, "I want you to have life, and I want you to have it in superabundance." I looked up the Greek word for abundant or abundance, and it's the word that means extraordinary, remarkable. This woman's life, even though initially she was barren and had no child, her life was still extraordinary. It was still remarkable. There was abundance. She also had accommodation. She was very accommodating. In what way, Carl? Well, in 2 Kings 4:10, she said to her husband, "Let us build a small room for the prophet on the roof and let us furnish it." She was hospitable. Elisha the prophet would come through her town, and she noticed that he had no place to stay regularly and consistently. And so out of the goodness of her heart, she wanted to accommodate. She wanted to be hospitable. She wanted to bless the man of God, the ministry of God, the work of God. And she went to the extreme of building a small room and furnishing it. You know, in our lives, we need to be accommodating to God's work, to the ministry of Christ in the earth today. And we need to make sure that there is space in our busy schedules, in our busy life, where we're making room for God. We're making room for the ministry and the work of Christ in the earth today. And then she was also a woman of appreciation. She honored her husband. She appreciated her husband. She appreciated the ministry of Elisha. She appreciated her servants that were in her house. She was a woman of great appreciation. She had honor. She lived her life to honor those that were around her. We even see how she treated the servant in this most critical hour of the loss of her miracle son, how courteous she was and the instructions that she gave. She was a woman of great appreciation. And perhaps the quality that I admire the most of this Shunammite woman is her affirmation. She had an affirmation in life that I'm sure didn't just show up in this moment, but was a part of her life, perhaps how she was raised. And it's a statement that's recorded several times in the short verses that we read this morning. It is well. Let's say those three words together. It is well. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, "It is well." Now, guess what those three words in English, guess what they mean in Hebrew, the Hebrew word that's used right here in the original Hebrew text. The word is shalom. And it is one of the most important, most potent, powerful Hebrew words in all of Scripture, and it's the word shalom. It means so much more than simply peace. It means peace and blessing and prosperity and strength and empowerment. There are so many different definitions for this one Hebrew word, so many different definitions in the English language. Matter of fact, turn to the person next to you and tell them, shalom. Look at that. You're learning Hebrew in church today also. What a blessing. What a blessing. So on two occasions, she speaks, "It is well." She was able to maintain her faith and her composure in a critical hour, in an hour of great tragedy. And it was because of her abundance, her accommodation, her appreciation, her affirmation that this woman was God-fearing. Her faith was fortified in her life. And in a moment of great stress and pressure and tragedy, she was able to navigate herself through that because of her faith. In her trial, this woman cleaved to the Lord. She didn't sit down and weep over her sorrow, which we wouldn't have blamed her for doing that. She didn't nurse her grief, which we wouldn't have blamed her for doing that. She didn't indulge in the luxury of self-pity. She didn't even tell her husband what was going on. She had a small window of opportunity. She was going to carpe diem. She was going to seize the day. She was operating in the highest level of faith. Perhaps there is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, not just regular faith or natural faith or a heavenly divine faith, but a supernatural spiritual faith called the gift of faith that's actually mentioned in the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it might be that she was operating in this supernatural gift of faith because she had tunnel vision. She knew that her child that was now dead needed a miracle. And by the way, she had received this child by way of miracle. This woman was barren. And yet, even though she was barren, God blessed her with a child. Now, what's unusual, there were many women in the Bible who were barren. Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. All these women were barren, but because according to God's covenant divine plan, they needed to conceive, and so they did. In this one case, the only case I'm aware of in Scripture, where a woman was barren, and not for any covenant reason, like, you know, the descendants that would eventually bring in the lineage of Christ the Messiah, but just because God can do it, this woman was blessed with child. because she was kind to the prophet Elisha. We'll look at this verse here in a moment. Elisha said, is there anything that we can do for you? She said, no, I'm blessed. Thank you. Thank you very much. And then Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, said, she's without child. So Elisha said, a year from today, you will be with child. She said, oh, man of God, please, I've been kind to you. I've dismissed that. I've resigned that my life, I will never have a child, but I'm good. I love God. I trust him anyway. I love my husband. I love my life. I love serving and working and caring for you. And I'm good. Please don't mention something that would get my hopes up high again, only for them to crash to the ground. He said, you'll see it. And a year later, she had this child. Well, he grew, and one day it must have been take your child to work, dad's take your child to work day. And the son went with the father, and he got ill, and then he died. This woman was in faith mode, right? Faith mode. She wasn't being dismissive when she said, it is well. How can it be well when your child has just died on your lap? But she was speaking from another plane, from a spiritual reality. That faith in God, even in your worst hour, you know that he hasn't abandoned you, and faith in God will see you through. She thought to herself, I received this child by way of miracle. I can receive the child back from death by way of miracle. I must get to the man of God. So three important questions. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? And is it well with your child? The first one, ladies, don't answer it too quickly. How are you doing? Is it well with you? I know in America, you know, we like to say, how are you? Great. How's it going? Fine. I'm blessed. But no, really, sometimes we're so quick to answer on a superficial level. How are you? A lot of people are hurting in our world today. A lot of people are hurting in our country today. A lot of people are hurting in our services today. So for this woman who was definitely going through a personal tragedy, an hour of a dark night of the soul, however you want to describe it or call it. She was facing the death of her son, her miracle son. It was more like hell than it was all is well. And yet she was able to say shalom. She was able to say it is well. Once again, verse 23 of 2 Kings 4, so he said, the husband, why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, say those three words with me, it is well. And what allowed her, even though it wasn't perfect, it was still well. Even though your life isn't perfect, even though the circumstance of your life will never be perfect, you can still utter and declare by faith this faith affirmation, I know God is good. I know God loves me. I can't explain what has happened. I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through. It doesn't make any sense. This child was given to me by way of a miracle. Why was this child taken from me? She simply operated at a higher level and declared, because of her faith and her faith had fortified her in this moment, even though it wasn't perfect, she said, it is well. It's never been easy being a mom. Perhaps it's been more challenging now than any other time in the history of mankind. They did a recent survey. And they wanted to find out, you know, what stressed moms out. And they found out 46% of moms say their husbands cause them more stress than their kids do. Go figure. Instead of having one day where we celebrate Mother's Day, we should have Wife's Day, right? Because all that wives have to put up with their husbands, amen. Well, if you're going to clap, clap. 72% of moms stress about how stressed they are. It's not the stress that's killing us. It's the stress over the stressing that's what's killing us. The biggest cause of stress, 60% say it's a lack of time to do everything that needs to get done. Maybe there's just some things that don't need to get done, right? 60% of moms say raising girls is more stressful than raising boys. I don't know if that's true. I only had two sons, but... And 9 out of 10 moms stress about staying fit and attractive. That's possibly the influence of social media today. There's always been stressful times, right? And this moment in this woman's life did not incapacitate her in inconsolable grief. She entered into a level of faith that said, it is well, shalom, shalom, I'm trusting God. And we see kind of the character of this woman. In verse 24, it indicates she saddled her own donkey. She was calm. She was measured in her response. She didn't lie to her husband. She just didn't want to worry him prematurely. She was believing for a miracle. When he asked, why are you going to see the prophet? There's not a special religious festival going on. She simply said, shalom. That was sufficient. She didn't want to talk herself out of faith. She didn't want to talk herself into fear. She didn't want to talk herself into doubt. She simply declared by faith, it's well. It wasn't well. In the natural, it wasn't well. Nothing was well with that particular day. But in her mind, by her faith and her statement and her affirmation, she said, I know God is good and I'm trusting him. Her great faith allowed her to have great composure because she didn't find her faith in the crisis. She brought her faith into the crisis. The old saying is, and I think it's true, that a crisis doesn't make a person, a crisis reveals a person. When the pressure's on, what's in you will come out. And if we don't like what's coming out of us when the pressure's on, we got to change what we're putting in us. Come on, somebody. Can I get a witness in the house of God? She didn't allow her circumstances to influence her faith. She allowed her faith to influence her circumstances. She was a woman of abundance. She was a woman of accommodation. She was a woman of appreciation. She was a woman of affirmation. And it showed up in this moment, a critical hour in her life. Ladies, how are you doing? Can you declare like this woman, even though it may not be perfect in your life right now, it may not be perfect, but you know what? It is well. I have the peace of God. I have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and I'm not allowing my circumstances to dictate to my faith. I'm allowing my faith by God's grace to dictate to my circumstances. Number two, is it well with your husband? I love the questions Elisha asked. Is it well with you? Number one, is it well with your husband? Number two, 2 Kings 4:13, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you've shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army? No, she replied. Read the last part of this verse out loud with me. My family takes good care of me. Read it again. My family takes good care of me. Husbands, I hope you're taking good care of your wife. Children, I hope you're taking good care of your mother. And you know why her husband took good care of her? Because she took good care of him. She took good care of that miracle son. She took good care of Elisha and his servant Gehazi. She took good care of her servants. She took good care of others. And what you sow in life, you'll reap in life. And so it was coming back to her. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Here's a woman that didn't live frustrated in life, regretting what she didn't have. She was thankful for what she did have. She had this heart of accommodation, this heart of abundance, this heart of appreciation, this life of affirmation. It's good. Yeah, it's not perfect, but it's great because God is good. I've got a great family. God has blessed my life. She saw the good that was in her life. Let's talk about the husband for a moment. He must have been a great man of faith himself because, you know, in that day, it would have been really easy for him to have divorced his wife because she couldn't bear him children, but he loved her. He loved his life. He loved God. He worked hard, built a great family, was building a great life, even though something was missing, and that something was a child. And yet, he himself witnessed the miracle conception, right? They've been trying to have children all their life. It didn't work, but now there's a son, and he has his own son. And imagine how kind and courteous this man was to his wife when she requested, can we spend money to build an addition to the house so that we could have a prophet's chamber, so we could have a room for Elisha to come and rest and find solace and seek God and hear from God and speak a prophetic word to the people of God. He didn't hesitate. He said, let's do it. And then on the day that his son came to work with him out in the harvest field. Must have been a hot, blistering day. The son says, my head, my head. And this was a smart man. What did he do? He found a servant and said, take him to his mother. How many know when a child is sick, the best person to care for that sick child is mom? I mean, there's nobody like mom that knows how to. Mom healing remedies. You just have a bag full of mom healing remedies, right? Now, some of the commentaries I study after as I'm preparing my message to make sure that I'm theologically accurate, and making sure I've got my facts down straight. So I'm reading through dozens of commentaries and trying to see what's their take on this. Most of them had negative things to say about the Father. They're like, what kind of guy is this, you know? Not even a family man. He's more concerned about work that day than his son not feeling well. Like what? He should have ran his kid home and maybe the reapers would have not finished the work and maybe there wouldn't be enough food when winter came? Or does that make any sense? He didn't know the son was going to die. You can't assume that. The kid said, my head's hurting. Take him back home. Take him to his mother. His mother will take care of him. I think one of the godliest things a man can do is get up every morning, go to work, work hard, and provide for his family and the security of their future. I know there's a point where you could work too much and you're absent from the family, but dad's not always going to be there. That's why we need mothers, because mothers will always be there for their children. So what a compliment that he pays, really, take him back to his mother. And so they do. And the son comes back in, my head, mom, my head. What's wrong? I don't know. And she sat him on her lap until noon. And then we read that verse in the opening reading of Scripture. Her son died. Well, it was still well with her, the shalom of God. She wasn't going to allow the chaos of the moment to rob her of the peace of God. She was calm and confident enough that she wasn't going to worry her husband. And even though her child died, she had faith. And apparently her husband supported her in her faith and had his own faith. And maybe if he did sense that something worse was at foot, he knew this child's a miracle child from God. God's going to take care of that situation. I think men displaying faith is, you know, one of the greatest lessons you could teach your own children, fathers, men, is to be a man that has his own personal relationship with God. Not that you have a relationship with God through your wife, or your wife has a relationship with God through her husband, but each of you individually have a relationship with God. So, ladies, how are you doing? Is it well with you? Men, husbands, fathers, husbands and fathers-to-be, how are you doing? Can you declare, it is well with my soul? And finally, number three, not only is it well with you, Shunammite woman, is it well with your husband, but is it well with your child? Is it well with your children today? In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 20, so the servant took him home, and his mother held him on her lap, but around noontime, he died. We don't know exactly what the child died from. The only symptom that we have is he said, my head. Many commentaries say that he probably died of heat stroke. We don't know that for certain. But it's probably a pretty good guess that he overheated out in that harvest field on that hot, blistering day, and he had this heat stroke. Proper treatment wasn't given, and he died. I see that as so many young people in this generation are dying, not only physically, but spiritually. Let me talk about the physical death of children. Let me talk about for a moment how the enemy has declared war against children in the world today. Isn't it miraculous and perhaps appropriate? In my lifetime, I thought I would never be the eyewitness of two things. I got saved January 1st, 1980. I never thought I would see in my lifetime the death of communism in Soviet Russia, and the threat of nuclear war, the Cold War, and the fear that was that I grew up in my generation. I grew up with this reality and with this fear of nuclear Holocaust. And when I saw the fall of the Soviet Union and communism, I was shocked, literally. And I never thought in my lifetime I would see, after 49 years and counting, that Roe versus Wade would be overturned and that we would embrace a culture of life here in the United States of America. But according to the news that has been leaked, for whatever reason, that looks like that's the decision. It's not for certain yet. Don't count your chickens till the eggs hatch, the old saying goes. And we won't know for certain until July. But this is a prophetic moment. If on a federal level, and then we'll begin to fight the battle state to state, that we are a nation that's going to say, we've been wrong in the innocent slaughter of 50 million children, and we're going to protect and value life from the womb to the tomb. That is something to be grateful for. Now, we're the most sophisticated culture in the history of mankind. Our advances in medicine, technology, and science, it can no longer cause anyone to deny that that fetus inside that mother's womb is a living, breathing human being. It has hands, it has arms, it has a head, it has ears, it has a mouth, it has eyes, and it has a beating heart, which tells us that is a living being. And how could there be an argument in such a highly technological, scientifically, medically advanced society? How can it even be a debate? It's not about Republican or Democrat or conservative or liberal. It's about right and wrong, life and death. And that's how we have to see it as God sees it. But there's war that's been declared against children today. I'm shocked, bewildered, mystified, broken hearted to see how children are coming home and they're saying, my head, my head. And it's not because of heat stroke, it's because the stroke of a pen of legislation that is being passed and what's being done in public education, where children are being recruited and indoctrinated in the whole gender reassignment movement, and there is an aggressive LGBTQ agenda to poison the minds of small children. And it's about time that we stand up and say, no, we're not homophobic, we're not transphobic. We are common sense men and women that believe that God created them male and female. In the image of God created he them. And this is an all-out spiritual attack of the enemy, attacking the imago Dei, the image of God, in these small, beautiful children whose minds are being filled with such confusion and lies. And it's not the place of public educators or Disney or modern, you know, entertainment industry to try to distort and corrupt the young minds of our children. And thank God for governors like DeSantis in Florida that passed legislation, a parents' rights education bill. It's not a don't say gay bill like it's being spun in the media today. They're simply saying no teacher without parents' consent should talk to children about reassigning their gender or about homosexual issues. They're there to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic, not the re-social engineering of the minds of our children. And guess what? A majority of Americans support a ban on teaching young children about sexual orientation and transgender issues in public schools. That is the most recent poll. Thank God there is a majority of Americans that believe in sanity, that believe in protecting the young hearts and the young minds of children who are very impressionable at a very young age. And when a mom and dad sends their kids to school, they should be confident they're learning about life skills on how to be successful in life. That is the primary function and responsibility of a public educator. Can we thank God for that? But it's an all-out war, friend. And I know in this service, there are young people struggling with their sexual identity. I know there are parents in here whose kids are struggling with that, whose kids are in a homosexual lifestyle. I know this is not an easy issue, not an easy topic to talk about. But somebody has to, in love, speak the truth. There is a better way. And God's way is a better way. We don't want to follow the ways of the world because Jesus said, the road that leads to destruction is wide and broad, and many travel on it, but there's a road that's straight and narrow. And by God's grace, we all want to be on that straight and narrow path. And it doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you might be struggling with right now in your life, God is good, God loves you, God created you, God separated you in your mother's womb. womb. And God made you biologically, scientifically based, and philosophically based on psychology, and most importantly, based on theology. He made you either a boy or a girl, and it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how you think. The way you feel today may not be the same way you're going to feel 5 years from now, 2 years from now, 10 years from now. And you're not what you feel. You're not what you think. You are what God says you are, and when you come to Christ, you become His child. You become a son or a daughter of God. And all the confusion, by God's grace, over time and the work of the Holy Spirit, can sort through all that craziness that might be in your heart, might be in your soul. But you can begin to declare, even though on the outside it might seem like hell, you can declare, it is well. I speak the shalom of God over your mind. I speak the peace of God over your life. I speak the power of God over your confused soul. And I speak truth. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 9, he says, "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." And such were some of you. And such were all of us. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Apostle Paul continues by saying, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Hallelujah. Friend, you don't have to change your sex. You just have to change your heart. And God is in the heart-changing business. He can take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And my Bible says, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to them that believe. And all that call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And if any man be in Christ, they become a brand new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have been made brand new." God could turn you into a brand new man, into a brand new woman. Now I know for some of you, this is too much. For some of you, this is really uncomfortable. But I want you to look at me. If this is the last time you see me, I want you to look at me and I want you to look in my eyes. I want you to know I believe in you. I love you. But I love God more than I love anything else in this world. And I'm speaking to you on behalf of God. I am the voice of God in your life. God has not given up on you. God will not give up on you. No matter how far you run, no matter how far you go, God will be there waiting for you, because He loves you with an eternal love. Hallelujah. And that's what you need to know. And I believe some point in time you will come to a place in your life where you'll say, "You know what, that time I was at Trinity Church on that Mother's Day, I thought that preacher was crazy. You know, his veins were popping out of that neck with that tie too tight around him. I thought he was going to have a cardiac arrest right there and then on that platform. But he said something that stuck with me. He said something that I've never forgotten. And now the eyes have been opened, the blinders have fallen, and I believe one day I declare shalom. It is well." God is still in the child raising from the dead to life business. And I believe the spiritually dead children of this generation, a revival is coming, and they are going to be raised to life in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I believe parents, you might have children that are deep in sin and in darkness right now. Just begin to declare from this day forward, if you haven't already been doing it, "It is well, it is well, it is well with my son, it is well with my daughter, it is well with my grandson, it is well with my granddaughter, it is well with my husband, it is well with my marriage, it is well with my life. Shalom, 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 shalom." Even though everything is shouting back at you, it's confusion and it's not well, you're declaring what God has already spoken, and you'll see a miracle in your future. And that's what happened for the Shunammite woman, a woman of abundance, a woman of accommodation, a woman of appreciation, a woman of affirmation. Elisha sends his shepherd's staff before he arrived, and they lay it on the child. Nothing happened, but then Elisha comes to the house, the Shunammite woman's house, And she thought she was building this extra room for the prophet. This became not just a prophet's chamber. This became a miracle room. Little did she know that she would be laying her dead son in that room and the prophet would come. And then he had some very unusual tactics. He lied on the child, got up, lied on the child, got up, lied on the child, lied on the child, hand to hand, palm to palm, face to face, seven times. And then all of a sudden something happened. The Bible says the boy sneezed seven times. Everything in the Bible is there, not by accident, but by divine purpose. He sneezed. Why didn't he burp? Why didn't he cough? Why didn't he do the other thing that little boys do? He sneezed because he had a problem with his head. So many young people have a problem with their head because their heads and their minds are being filled with poison. Pixar, they're supposed to create fun cartoons for kids, you know? Lightyear, I took my kids to see Toy Story 1, Toy Story 2, Toy Story 3. It was just about toys having fun, toys wanting to be loved by their owners, you know? And now it's all about sending a message. The new Lightyear show has a gay scene, you know, where Lightyear kisses another boy. And they were going to remove it, but now they put it back in. Disney. I just saw on the news that Superman had a son. I didn't know that Clark Kent had a son. I guess from Jane. What was his girlfriend's name? Lois. Lois. Jane, that's Tarzan. Different generation. But now Superman had a kid. And his son is named something. Jet Clark. Or Jet Kent. I don't know what his son's name is. But guess what? DC, they made sure everybody knows he's bisexual. And he has a boyfriend. And his cape, literally his cape, is now the rainbow flag. What happened to Superman being Superman and Wonder Woman being Wonder Woman, and they were simply fighting bad, evil people in the world? Why do we have to try to re-educate kids? Because there's an agenda behind it. There is a sinister conspiracy. If you only hear me this one time, you never hear me again until you turn to Christ down the road, and I believe you will. I believe you will. I got you for a few more minutes. I'm giving you both barrels, okay? Both barrels of truth here. There is a sinister plot, a sinister ploy. It's called the spirit of the Antichrist and the all-out war against the image of God. Do you understand this? Maybe you don't. Satan hates God. He hates you because he hates God. He hates you because every human being living today was created in the image and likeness of God. And he is attacking the Imago Dei, the image of God in children, in men, in women. And this is the last gasp, the last all-out attack of the enemy before Christ returns. And that's why this is not a political issue, it's a spiritual issue. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places and in principalities and powers and evil spirits. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. In the end, the blinders will be removed and people will see. And our prayer is it happens sooner rather than later, that our nation will be awakened to righteousness and sin not, and that a revival in America would spread around the world. Dead things can be brought back to life because what is impossible with man is possible with God. Come on, let's thank him one more time. He's able to raise dead things to life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We pray that you have spoken to us by your Spirit through the Holy Scriptures. God, may we have ears to hear and hearts to receive with fear and trembling your divine truth. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God, in my feeble way, I am attempting to persuade men and women, young men, young women, to get off the wide road that leads to destruction and get on that narrow road that leads to life. By God's grace, hear him calling you. By God's grace and by his powerful Holy Spirit, respond in faith now. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the rest of the congregation will pray this prayer out loud with you. And if you will say this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart, Christ will come into your life and change your life from the inside out. You'll be born again. You'll become a brand new person today by the power of God's grace. Or if you need to simply rededicate your life to Christ, then let this be a prayer of rededication and you'll enter back into sweet fellowship with your Lord. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God bless you, church family.